if there's one thing that the church should know how to do well, it's to fellowship. After all, we have our catered meals and our potluck lunches. We have our ice cream socials. We have the Hope Class lunches. We have our generation meals. We have finger food lunches for ladies' class. We have holiday parties. We know how to grill hot dogs. We know how to smoke brisket. We know how to pop popcorn from the popcorn machine. We know how to run the snow cone machine. We know how to get together and eat. Do I get an amen on that? And so if there's one thing that we should know how to do well, it should be fellowship. A lot of times when we think about church and we think about fellowship, we think about coming together to eat. In fact, I think sometimes we think about that so much that it almost becomes ingrained within us that that's what it means to be a Christian, is that you come together and you eat from time to time. You've probably heard the story about the teacher in the elementary school who did a project, and she told her class, I want you to go home and I want you to bring a symbol to show and tell about your religion. You've probably heard this story before. And so the next day, all the kids, they come back with a symbol for their religion. And so one person stands up, little child stands up, oh, I'm a Jew and I brought the Star of David. And then another child stands up and says, well, I'm Catholic and I brought the rosary beads. And then another child stands up and says, well, I go to the Church of Christ and I brought a casserole. I know that's kind of a lame joke, but you get it. Sometimes we think that's what it means to be church, is you come together and everybody brings their casserole, and that's what fellowship is all about. But actually, I think there's a lot more to being in fellowship. We're in the middle of a series entitled New Testament Community, where we're looking at the summary statements that Luke gives us of the early church in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, to see how did the early church, how did they engage in community? How were they church? How did they function as church? And let's look at how they did it in these summary statements, in these vision statements that Luke gives us of the early church. And let's see if we can bring that into the 21st century. Let's see if we can restore the life of the church here and now. And the second characteristic that we notice of the early church, it's found in Acts chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we talked about last week, and to the fellowship. Now the word that is used here in Greek for fellowship is the word koinonia. It's the only time in the book of Acts that the word is used. It's used right here. And the word doesn't mean casserole. It doesn't mean potluck dinner. Actually, the word originally means to share. To share. It means to share in or to participate with a group of people that you have a common bond with. That's what the word means. And Luke gives us, I think, two little snapshots in the following verses in Acts 2 that helps us understand, puts maybe flesh on the bones of what it truly means to be engaged in fellowship. And I want you to notice these two snapshots that Luke gives us. Number one, in verse 44, I want you to notice what Luke says. He says, all the believers were together. All the believers were together. Now, the word used here, I'm going to teach you a little Greek now. The word that was used here is pronounced homothumadone. Say that with me. Homothumadone. Sounds like a prescription you get from the doctor. Homothumadone. The word means to be of one mind and to have one spirit. It's a purpose word. It's where we're all focused together and we're all moving the same direction. We're together. It's like when a team, a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team, they're all focused on the same goal of winning the game, and they're working together. Everybody's doing their role and doing their part, working together to try to reach that goal. That's homothumadone. That's being together. One mind, one heart. So that's one snapshot. The second snapshot is just a couple verses later in verse 46, where it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now the Greek phrase that is used here, so let me teach that to you. I love teaching you guys Greek, okay? Say this with me. Epi to alto. Epi to alto. That's a phrase that means in the same place or in the same gathering. That they were together. This speaks into a physical sort of way, in a geographical sort of way. They were in the same place. They were together in the temple courts. And so Luke gives us two snapshots. So what does it mean to be devoted to fellowship? Well, first of all, it means that we're of one heart and one mind, where we're focused on the same purpose and we're moving together. But secondly, it means that we are physically, geographically together. And we see that that's what the early Christians were. When it says they were devoted to fellowship, it meant that they were a part of a group of people. They were committed to a group of people. They were devoted to this group of people where they shared one heartbeat, one mind, and they were spending time together. Now, how did the early Christians develop this? I think two things. There were two things that the early Christians did that helped them to develop this strong fellowship. Number one, they recognized the common faith that they had through Christ Jesus. They recognized that what brought them together was the fact that they all had committed to the idea that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and Lord. And they had confessed that, they had repented of their sins, they had been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, and that common bond, that common faith had brought them together. What brought them together was not their nationality. What brought them together was not their ethnicity. What brought them together was not their socioeconomic status. What brought them together was not that they had similar interests and similar likes. What brought them together was that they had a common faith in Jesus. And they believed that Jesus was their Lord, and because of that, they were going to be committed to one another. And I think it's the same way today. If we want to experience New Testament fellowship, if we want to have koinonia, if we want to share and participate in a group of people that are committed to one another, it starts by recognizing this very truth, that what binds us together is not that we all come from the same backgrounds, because we don't. It's not that we have the same economic levels, because we don't. It's not because we are the same race, because we're not. It's not because we have the same likes and dislikes, because we don't. What binds us together is that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And we've all confessed that, we've repented of our sins, we've been immersed into water, and we are committed as a body here in Southside to follow Jesus as his disciples and join him in his mission to the world. That's what binds us together. That's the common faith we share. And when we understand that is our common bond, it moves us towards an understanding where we're going to be devoted to one another, because this is my brother, this is my sister in Christ. So that's step number one. But there's a second step. And this second step is what I really want to spend the rest of my sermon on, because I think it's something we need to hear. The second thing that the early Christians did is that, as I've already mentioned it, they were physically, geographically together a lot. Epi to alto. They were in the same place a lot. They were together a lot. And let me just give you some examples of that, just in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Take your Bible and turn with me really quickly. First to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So at this point, Jesus has already ascended back to the Father. He has given the apostles a command. That command is to stay in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. And so they're waiting. And what do they do in the meanwhile? While they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, where are they? What are they doing? Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which Drew read to us. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together. Underline that. They joined together. That's the word homothumadon. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. They were together and engaging in the practice of prayer. So what are they doing in the meanwhile while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? They're together. Okay, flip over to Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. This is a big day, right? This is the day when the Spirit comes. This is the day when Peter preaches the first sermon. This is the day when 3,000 are going to be baptized. How do the apostles begin the day? Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Underline that. They were all together. Epi to alto. They were all at one place together. Now flip forward to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, if you recall, Peter and John have been put in prison because they've been preaching in the name of Jesus. And the religious leaders, they warn them to not do that anymore, and they release them. I want you to notice what happens next. So Peter and John, the two leaders, are in prison. What are the early Christians doing? While this tragedy has gone on of their leaders being put in prison, notice what it says in verse 23 of chapter 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Peter and John go back to the early Christians. He knows where they are. Why? Because they're together. They're together. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together. Epi to alto. They raised their voices together. They were in the same place. They're raising their voices together in prayer. So again, we see the early Christians are together. Then flip to verse 31 of chapter 4. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. So apparently there was a building of some sort that all the early Christians had gathered in, and that Peter and John comes to that building. They pray, and that building is shaken because they're all there together, and God's Spirit is with them as well. Then look at one more, Acts 5, verse 12. This is the third summary statement that Luke gives us. Notice what he says. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together. Epi to alto. All the believers used to meet together, be at one place. And he says that place is in Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch. Let me tell you a little bit about Solomon's porch just for a second. Solomon's porch was this really, really, really long porch on the eastern side of the temple. It was actually built by Solomon himself, and it withstood all of the battles and all the wars from that time period until the early Christians in the first century. And it was a place in the outer court, the Gentile area of the temple. So anybody could go there. And apparently, what's going on, according to Acts 5, is that you had early Christians who would come to Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's porch, and they would gather there. Many scholars believe that in Acts 2, when it says every day they were meeting in the temple courts, that most likely that place was Solomon's porch. Why? Because in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John healed that lame man, guess where they heal him? Solomon's porch. It seems like that was the place 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you wanted to find Christians, go to Solomon's porch, and there's going to be some Christians over there, and you can go meet with them, and you can go be with them. Here's the point. You see it in Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5. What are the early Christians doing? How are they developing fellowship? How are they trying to have life together? It's by being together. Being together. Now, how do we bring that into the 21st century? I think there are many of us here, we want that. We want that New Testament community, that New Testament fellowship. We want to be with a body of believers that are together, that are devoted to one another, that are invested in one another's lives, that care about our children and we care about their children. And we're family, we're brothers and sisters. We want that. There's a hunger for that kind of community, isn't there? Don't we want that? But there's a few barriers that stand in our way. And let me tell you four barriers that stand in our way. Barrier number one, our size. I don't know how many people are here today, but I know that there's about 500 to 600 folks that call Southside their church home. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people doing a lot of things. And it's hard to get everybody in one place. This is our best chance to get everybody in one place. And even when we do this on Sunday mornings, not everybody shows up. And when we do gather on Sunday mornings, it's hard to see everybody. It's hard to get to know everybody. It's too many people. And so our size limits our ability to develop good Christian fellowship, to be together and to develop fellowship where we're sharing life together. Barrier number two, busyness. We're busy people. We live in the Metroplex. Now, we're not busy as people in Dallas, but we're still busy. We're still busy. We've got sports activities. We've got projects at work. We've got deals to finish. We've got patients to see. We've got family activities to be at. We're just busy. And sometimes in that busyness, the priority of being with our fellow brothers and sisters, it just goes by the wayside. And if we're going to have New Testament community where we're together on a regular basis, something's got to give because busyness stands in the way. But then barrier number three, woundedness. There's some of you that are saying, Steve, I've tried to be with the church. I've tried to develop good fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ where we're sharing life together. And I've been hurt in the process. After all, you get 500, 600 people together. At some point, you're going to get your nerves. Somebody's going to get on your nerves. And if we're not careful, we can become bitter and hurt and angry and wounded. And there are some of us that say, I really don't want to invest in the life of the church because I've tried to do that, and that hurt me really badly. That's barrier number three. And then barrier number four. There are some of us that are disillusioned with the church. We read Acts 2 through 5, and we think, oh yeah, that was great in the first century, that they could be together and they could share community and fellowship together, but that's just not going to happen in the 21st century, not in the way the church is now, with the format we have now, with the things we do now. It's just not going to happen, and we're disillusioned with the church. And yes, we still come on Sunday mornings because we want to take communion and we want to worship God, but other than that, we check out of church life because we think it's really just not going to make a big difference in my life. I'll just go at it by myself, and I'll just try to be a Lone Ranger Christian and just try to follow Jesus that way. Four barriers that keep us from having New Testament fellowship. And so how can we overcome these barriers? How can we as a group of 500 to 600 folks be devoted to fellowship, not just devoted to having finger foods and fellowship dinners, but devoted to the idea that we're sharing life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are committed to one another because we have a common faith in Jesus and we're together on a regular basis. How can we do that? Let me offer two thoughts. And they're nothing radical, okay? But maybe these are two thoughts that'll move us down the road. Number one, I think there are many of us here today who need to renew our commitment to being at the regular gatherings of the church. Now let me qualify that for a second. I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head. And I'm not trying to be legalistic and say if you're not here on Wednesday night, then your soul's in jeopardy, because it's not, okay? I'm giving you the free pass, okay? It's not in jeopardy, okay? But I still believe that there are some of us who need to renew our commitment to being with the church. We have four scheduled regular gatherings of the body of Christ here at Southside on a weekly basis. Number one, we gather for worship at 9:30. You made that one. Good job. To worship the Lord and to share communion. Number two, we have our Sunday morning Bible classes. And along with that, number three, we have our small groups, or what we call our pilgrim groups, which is our way of building community, of sharing fellowship in smaller groups, because we can't get to know 500 to 600 folks, but we can get to know a small group and we can share life with that smaller group. And so we do that in our Sunday morning Bible classes and in our pilgrim groups. And then number four, we have our Wednesday night Bible studies, where we study in depth the Bible. Four times will we gather together. And if we're really serious about sharing life together as brothers and sisters, it seems to me that those four need to take pretty high priority. Doesn't mean that we're always going to be able to make them. I understand. But they need to take pretty high priority if we want to be together like the early Christians. And apparently the early Christians felt like it was important. Because every chapter in the book of Acts, we read they're together. It seems it should be the same way with us. Steve, well, I've done that. I've tried that. I've tried to come on Wednesday night. I tried to join a pilgrim group, and it just wasn't for me. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't help me grow. And so it's just not for me. Those four regular scheduled gatherings, let me just tell you something about those. Sometimes those regular gatherings are not going to be the most special times of your lives, okay? And you can amen that if you want. They're not going to be the most special times of your life, but those four regular gatherings are the launching pad for greater fellowship in the church. There are some really good spiritual friendships here at Southside, and those spiritual friendships would not have developed unless people had taken the time to develop the discipline to be here on a regular weekly basis. It's from the regular weekly basis that we are then launched out into having deeper community with one another. If you're never here on the weekly basis, you're never going to get to the deep community. And sometimes, you know, Matthew and I will cringe because people will say, you know, I just don't feel connected here at Southside and I want to be more connected. And say, well, okay, well, how often are you attending our regular guests? Well, I'm here on Sunday morning for worship. And let me just tell you, if you want fellowship, if you want deep community, it's going to require a higher commitment from you than just being here 1 hour on Sundays. It's going to require us to have a renewed commitment that we're going to be at the regular scheduled gatherings of the church because we want to be together. We want fellowship. That's number one. Number two, I think we also need to find creative ways of being together throughout the rest of the week. There are some of us that, despite our desire to want to share in those regular weekly gatherings, we just can't. Can't either because of health reasons, or we can't because of our work schedule, or we can't for just other reasons going on in our life. We just can't be there. And like I said, I don't think your soul's in jeopardy or anything like that. But I think that tells us that we need to find some more creative ways in which we can stay connected and be together as the body of Christ. After all, we live in a very mobile society, and we are, there's so many of us that are traveling and going different places depending on whatever weekend it is. On top of that, we're in the Metroplex and we're stretched out and all over Tarrant County, maybe in other counties in some cases. And how do we all stay connected together? I think we have to find some creative ways. And already there are some creative things going on among our church to stay together and to develop fellowship. For example, we have ladies' Bible classes and ladies' other Bible studies that are going on throughout the week. We have accountability groups that are meeting. I know we have breakfasts that some guys get together at. And there's a whole host of other things that people are doing outside of our regular weekly gatherings, and they're doing it to be with other Christians, to be together with their fellow brothers and sisters. And we need more of that, church. We need more of that. But even beyond that, I think we need to think even more creatively. Let me give you some examples. I think we need to start thinking about things like putting our children on the same sports teams. Because if we put our children on the same sports teams, guess what? That sports team's going to practice at least once a week. That sports team's going to have a game at least once a week. That's two more times a week I'm going to see my brother or my sister in Christ, and we're going to be able to encourage one another. And plus, we're going to make a difference in that team because we're working together now. Or we need to think about things like moving into the same neighborhood as one another, or moving into the same apartment complex as one another. Because if I'm in the same living area as another brother or sister, I'm going to see him often. And what a great blessing for the kingdom of God to be in the same neighborhood, to making a difference for God. We need to think about ways in which we can partner together and to put ourselves in the same kinds of situations as our brothers and sisters so that we can see them more often, so that we can be together. I wish there was a great Solomon's Porch somewhere where we could say, hey, just go to the northeast corner of Solomon's Porch. We'll always be there. Southside folks will always be there 24 hours a day. But there is no such place. So we've got to think creatively outside of the box on how we can be together throughout the week. I think this is a time for social media. Like Phil said, I need to repent of all the bad things about Facebook because Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, for all the bad things it can cause, it does keep us connected. And we can share prayer requests, and we can share victories, and we can share struggles, and we can share about life, and we can stay connected as the body of Christ. Just, Steve, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because if we're going to have fellowship, true Christian community. I like the way Eugene Peterson put fellowship in his translation of Acts 2:42. He says they were devoted to sharing life. And if we're going to be a body of 500 to 600 folks who are sharing life together, it's going to require us to physically, geographically be together on a regular basis through the regular gatherings and through other means as well. We've got to be together. That's how fellowship happens, by being together. The early church did it. We've got to do it too. That's how it's developed. One of the highlights of my year is in the summer when our family goes to Camp Blue Haven in New Mexico. And I love going to Camp Blue Haven for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons is because for 1 week, 7 days, you have about 250 people and they do everything together. They eat breakfast together. They eat lunch together. They eat supper together. All of the big events of the week, you do them together. There's a few times where you break up into smaller groups, but even at that time, you're doing it together. Everything's together. And so at the end of the week, even though it's 250 people, many of whom you might not know real well, you feel a part of the group. You feel like you have shared life together for the past 7 days. You feel a sense of fellowship. And I love that feeling. Another reason why I love Camp Blue Haven is that where our family stays, there is a front porch. I love front porches. And typically on that front porch, there are people, fellow brothers and sisters. And so you just walk out to the front porch and you have people to talk to and to encourage you in your faith. You don't want to talk to them, you just go back into your cabin. That's no problem. But go out to the porch, you can talk to them. And then you can go down the hill, and there's a play area, and there's kids, and there's other families there that you can visit with, and there's other cabins that have front porches where you can sit on, and you can talk, and you can just be with Christians. Now, we can't live life at Camp Blue Haven, although that'd be kind of fun. We can't take all 500, 600 of us down to Camp Blue Haven, although that would be very fun and interesting. Instead, we have to find ways here and now in our life in Fort Worth where we are staying together, where we're being together, where we are staying connected to where we are sharing life together. And I want to challenge us on that, because there could be some of us here who really need to repent, because previously that has not been your focus. You haven't been focused on being together with brothers and sisters. Maybe you've been trying to avoid your brothers and sisters because of hurts in the past. But it hasn't been a high priority to be with the church. And it's time to repent of that. We're going to have our elders and ministers surround our auditorium in just a second. And maybe you need to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me, that like the early Christians, I can be focused on being together to where we can be of one mind and one heart and one spirit. Remember, you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to make that confession that we've all made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and to be welcomed into this body of believers, the family of God. If you're ready to take that step, just come to the front as we sing, and we'll help you. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's encourage one.